Today I want to talk to you about one more word on the one another's. One more word on the one another's. Guys, I don't have control over this right now. There we go. One more word on the one another's. Last week we looked at this subject of one anothering in the New Testament. We looked at it on Sunday morning and Sunday night, and I'll give you a review here of what we learned. We learned, first of all, these three truths: that we are to love one another, we are linked to one another, and we live for one another. Now, let me give you a summary of each of these. We love one another. We saw in John 13, 34, and 35 that we are to have love for one another. In John 15, 12, and 17, that we are to love one another. And then in 1 Peter 4, 8, we are to have fervent love for one another. There were probably some other scriptures that we use there as well along with that point, but I'm just trying to give you a little summary there on that. The second thing that we saw is we are linked to one another. Romans 12, 5 tells us that we are members of one another. And then in Ephesians 4, 25, that we are members of one another again. We go to the third point, and here there's a long list. Don't try to write all these down. If you really need them, I can email it to you. But it says there that we live for one another. Now, in this living for one another, we worked through these passages last Sunday night and just wrote down on the whiteboard up here what each of these looked like. Romans 12, 10, we learned that we are to be kindly affectionate to one another. Romans 15, 14, we are able to admonish one another. 1 Corinthians 11, 22, we are to wait for one another. And then in 12, 25, we are to care for one another. We saw in Galatians 2 that we are to bear one another's burdens. The word bear there means to lift up and to carry. So we lighten the load of others, and particularly in that context, it is, you know, the burden of being in a trespass, being caught in a trespass. Now, in Ephesians 4, 2, here we saw that we are to bear with one another. It's a different word there, but it's a word that means tolerance. It's a word that means to be patient and persist with one another. And the same thing is there in Colossians 3:13, that same idea of persisting with one another. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, the Bible tells us we are to comfort and edify one another. Hebrews 3:13, exhort one another. 10:24, we are to consider one another. That means to observe carefully one another in order to stir one another up to love and to good works. 1 Peter 4:10, we are to be hospitable to one another. That means to love guests, to have guests in your home. And 1 Peter 4:11 means to we learn there that we are to minister the gift that has been given to us to one another. So it's this point that I want to continue to look at this morning and give you just a few more verses. And really, after I had gone through that study, I realized that I left out one of the main passages that I want us to be familiar with as a church and seek to embody as a church. So we'll seek to look at that today. Let's pray together, though, before we get into God's Word. Our Lord, I thank you today, God, for the assembly of the saints. We assemble now to hear your Word. Father, we are a people who need exhorting. We are a people who need comforting. We are a people who need edification. And we come to you and we come to one another, Lord, to receive these things. So I pray now that as we open up the scriptures, that they would be used in our lives. Father, I pray that your word would keep your servants back from presumptuous sins. Lord, may they not have dominion over us. then we shall be blameless. Then we shall be innocent of great transgression. So it's my prayer, Father, that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. And God, I pray that particularly in the concerning the subject of us one anothering each other. So, Lord, grow us into the church you'd have us to be. And we trust that you will, through your word, use it mightily in our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to work through a few passages here this morning. The first one's going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3. If you turn in your Bibles there, and we're going to try to move pretty quickly. I want to cover these three or four passages before I get to the main passage that I wanted to deal with this morning. 1 Peter 3. These are a few extra passages on the topic of one anothering in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 is where we'll start. So 1 Peter 3:8, here's what he says in that verse. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous. So if we were writing this down on our whiteboard this morning, we'd write down 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, and we would write that we are to have compassion for one another. It's the word, actually, that we get the word sympathetic from. In the Greek, as you transliterate that, it's sympathēs. And the idea there is same passion, same emotion, same feeling, sympathēs. So the writer here, Peter, is telling the church that all of them, doesn't say some group of them, but all of them are to be of one mind, having compassion, having sympathy for each other. As we deal with struggles, as we are dealing with the church, that's something that we can come along beside one another, not just empathizing with one another, but because we are part of the same body, we can have sympathy and compassion for each other. If you look now at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, here again we're going to see him being all-inclusive for the entire church. 1 Peter 5, 5, this follows on after instruction has been given for elders in the congregation, but in 1 Peter 5, or really congregations, because this church, this letter was written to many churches, not just one. It's certainly written to us today as well. But verse 5, he says, likewise, you younger people. All right, listen up, you younger people. You younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. And then he goes on in the New King James Version. Some of your translations will differ from this, but it says, yes, all of you be submissive to one another. So not only were the younger to be submissive to the elder, to those who are older, but he is saying here that all of you are to be submissive to one another. And then he goes on and says, and be clothed with humility. So I know that some translations would indicate here that the one anothering here is that we are to be humble toward one another. So what I've done here, and I understand from looking at the Greek text the difficulty in translating this, it could go either way. So I'm going to put here in 1 Peter 5, 5, we show submission and or humility toward one another. And the two may not be that different. As we look at this, we see this in the congregation. It's not a me first attitude that the church has. It's not a me first, no me first, no me first, no me first attitude, but it's a you first, no you first, no you first, no you first attitude, where we are seeking to be humble before one another and we are seeking to put others ahead of ourselves, be submissive to one another. And we see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 that we're going to do that in the fear of God. We'll look at that in a moment. Now, just for kicks, let's go to 1 Peter 5:14. 1 Peter 5:14. This is the last one from Peter, and there's really a lot of one another's in Peter. It wasn't until I started doing this study that I realized how many one another's Peter actually gives us, and I think we can all agree that maybe he could have left this last one off. All right, because in 1 Peter 5:14, he says, greet one another. Now let's just stop there and go no further, all right? because every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. But it goes on and it says, with a kiss of love. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. All right, I'm not teaching any kissing theology this morning, all right? We're just going to go with the greeting part of it. We greet one another in that we are to do so in peace with each other. Now, let's go on to this next text. All right, you know it's there in 1 Peter 5:14. I just put greet. I didn't put the kissing part on. Next, we'll go to Ephesians 4:32. If you want to flip there to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Ephesians 4:32. This is probably a verse that a lot of you have memorized. If you don't have it memorized, it'd be a good one to memorize and probably often preach it to yourself, as I know that I need to do for myself. But in Ephesians 4:32, and some of you may say, I wish you would preach it to yourself a little bit more. But in Ephesians 4:32, he said, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Pretty clear. Doesn't take a lot of study to figure out what he's saying here. We see in Ephesians 4:32 that as the people of God who are joined together because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God is calling us as a people, though we do not always see eye to eye and do not always necessarily get along, but every one of us who have the Spirit of God indwelling us, who profess Christ as our Savior, believing this gospel that Jesus Christ has risen again from the dead on the third day, that we as a people are to strive to be kind to one another and tender-hearted for one another or toward one another. The word for kind here is actually a word, Christos. It's the form of it is Christoi, I believe, in this context, but it sounds very much like Christ. And it is this idea, this kindness of Christ that is manifesting itself in our lives. So whether you're a seasoned Christian of many years, or whether you're new to the faith, the Lord is calling us to be a people who are kind to one another, tender-hearted. And now, we'll look at the last one before we get to our primary text today. Ephesians 5, verse 21. This lines up with what we saw there in 1 Peter. Here in Ephesians 5:21, he says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. You see, the deal with this submission is that we don't ever do it because of the worth of the other person, necessarily. But we can always do it because of the worth of God, because of who He is. And because ultimately we know that we live our lives before a holy God to whom we must give an account. So we submit to one another in the fear of God. Now, I would invite you to turn to our primary text today, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. This is our target passage today. Galatians 5, verse 13. Galatians 5, verse 13. In this, we're going to see, we saw Ephesians 5, 21, submitting to one another. And in here, we're going to see in Galatians 5, 13, that we are through love serving one another. Through love, we are to serve one another. You can go ahead and take a look at it. The apostle writes and says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. This is a passage that drives our ministry teams as a church. The reason we have ministry teams is because we want to fulfill this passage, along with others. But this one is a key passage in regard to that, because the Bible is calling us to be a people who serve one another, not for selfish ambition or for our own gain or to look good in the eyes of others, but we serve one another through love. Now, if you would go back here to Galatians 5, verse 1, Paul is talking about liberty. And in verse 1, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." You know that these Galatians, these Galatian churches, were in the danger of falling from grace, as we're going to see. We'll see as we keep reading here in verse 4. "And even coming to a point where Christ profits them nothing. Why? Because the liberty that they once had in Christ is becoming now to them a bondage, because what they are being taught is that, no, you don't just need the gospel of Christ, but you also need circumcision if you're going to truly be saved and be right with God. Not only do you need circumcision, but you need the law of God, and you need to observe certain things." So they are having the gospel, the pure gospel of Christ, that everlasting gospel, corrupted through false teaching that is being added to it. And Paul here is dealing with that. He's addressing it. Verse 2, at the end of it, he says, "Christ will profit you nothing if you're circumcised," if you think that that circumcision is adding something to your salvation. In verse 4, he says, "You have become estranged from Christ." You are a stranger to Jesus. "You who attempt," and this is a key issue here in verse 4, "you who attempt to be justified by law." You have, what does it say? You have fallen from grace. You see, salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the Scriptures alone, and it is to God alone be the glory. It is no other thing. Nothing else can be added to that. It is the pure, unadulterated gospel, which Paul would say at the beginning of this book, if he or an angel from heaven preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. So we preach that gospel of the Son of God, who came and took on flesh, and he died a sinner's death, a criminal's death on the cross. He died according to the Scriptures, the Bible says. And he was buried, taking our sins far away. But he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and he appeared alive. That is the gospel of salvation. That's the message of salvation, that we have that salvation and no other. "For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that Christ and His name, and that name is the only name of salvation? It is, the Scripture says. And I hope you believe it. And he goes on and he talks in verse 5, "For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." Notice the emphasis on faith. In verse 6, Paul says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." So the thing that avails, the thing that matters, the thing that makes a difference, the thing that is a proof of salvation is faith working through love. If you do not love the brethren, you should be very concerned for your soul, because the thing that avails is faith working through love. Now, you can see verse 7, he says, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence," he says in verse 10, "in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind." So he gives some glimmer of hope. "But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is." Apparently there was some individual in particular that Paul had in mind. Verse 11, "And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense," or the scandalon, "of the cross has ceased." The scandal of the cross, the offense of the cross, church, is that we can absolutely do nothing to save ourselves, and that all of our hope, satisfaction, and salvation is wrapped up in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. A man who died some 2,000 years ago And he suffered and bled on the cross for our sins. You can't save yourself. I cannot save myself. It's a scandal. It's an offense that we cannot be justified by works of the law. And our faith has to be in Jesus. And in verse 12, he says, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. And then that's where we come to verse 13. He's been dealing with these Galatians on all of this. And then he says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. You've been called to freedom. Do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. So in other words, they could take their liberty in Christ and say, hey, I can go and do whatever I want. I can live however I want. If I want to go to church, I can go to church. If I don't want to go to church, I don't have to go to church. I want to serve, I'll serve. If I don't want to serve, I won't serve. I have liberty in Christ. I can do what I want to. God has saved me, so I'm good to go. That's not the attitude he has, though. Our liberty should not cause us to look at ourselves and use it as an opportunity for the flesh. But in verse 13, he says, but through love, serve. It's the word for doulos. Bond servant. It is to be a slave. He says, through love, serve one another. Verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. And it's the second greatest commandment. Does anybody know where it's quoted from? Where's that found? Shout it out if you know. I think I hear somebody saying Leviticus. Anybody know what verse it is? Yeah, there you go. Leviticus 19, verse 18, the second greatest commandment. He says there, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But, this is one of those negative one another's in verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. And there's another one of those in verse 26. He says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You see, we have to make a conscious decision that because we are free in Jesus, because we are not in bondage to anything besides our Lord Jesus Christ as his bondservants, that we can take that freedom that we have and we can serve one another. And we do that through love. You see, this is kind of bringing them all together, bringing that we love one another, we're linked to one another, we live for one another. It brings it together. If your main primary interactions with this congregation, with fellow believers, is based upon what you want to do, what is good for you, then your focus is off. Because we're called to be a people who are, through faith, through love, serving one another. Now, I'll end by this. I just want to point out about three passages from the Gospels about the importance of service. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, let us hear the word of the Lord. Mark 10. Now, and I'm not at all saying that we are like completely failing in this area. I'm not at all, because we see so much of this here at the church. I'm so grateful for that manifestation in this congregation, that manifestation of love. But I want you to know, folks, we have not arrived, and we need not think that we have. Jesus said, this is the key verse for the Gospel of Mark. In Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be what? Served, but to what? Serve. And to give his life a ransom for many. Now, if you would go to Luke chapter 22, verse 24. And this might be our last passage here. Luke 22, locate verse 24. Luke 22. All right, here's what it says. Now, there was also a dispute. You know, this is right before the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. Y'all ever heard of that baseball song? Great. I think I am the greatest or greatest. I can't remember what the title of it is. It's great. The little boy throws the baseball up. He says he's the greatest hitter. And he throws it up the third time. Strike three. He misses it. And he says that, you know, even he didn't know he was the greatest pitcher of them all. Now, there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But in verse 26, not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves. And that's what Jesus did, and that's now what he's calling us to do. Let us be reminded of that, church, because it is essential for us to be a biblical church, that we look out not only for our own interests, but also for the interests of others, as we seek to live out the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in our midst. Let's pray together today. Father God, I thank you for your word today. Lord, I thank you that we can hear it, and I pray that it will not go in one ear and out the other. But, Father, I pray that as your word has been planted in our hearts and minds today, I pray, God, that we would have the grace to live this out. I do thank you, Lord, that we see it in many ways. I thank you that the one another's are, there's evidence of it all over this congregation, all over our interactions with each other. So we do not deny that at all, and I thank you for it. But, Lord, we also do not think that we've arrived. And we need to be reminded and stirred up by your word to be fervent, to be zealous in these things. God, because we want to be your people, and we are a people who are called by your name. I pray we will reflect that and that you will help us to do so. I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. He came among us as one who serves. And he gave his life a ransom for many. And we are a part of that many. Everybody who's in Jesus today is a part of that. And we give you thanks. And I pray that that gospel of salvation that's been heard today, if there is anyone not in Christ, that they will realize that they need salvation through Jesus. And I pray that through faith they will cling to him. In Jesus' name, amen.